Okay. All right. Solid. Thank you so much. Appreciate you. If you have your Bibles, let's get into God's Word. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Amen. That's my boy right there. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you got your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. I'm glad to see nothing's changed. That's great. Awesome. That's a good thing. I'm glad to know if I've left any impact on this ministry, on this place. It's that obnoxious thing that happened. It just happened one day. Some guy came down the hallway and said, 14, just out of nowhere. And it just stuck. It was a thing, and it became a thing. Obviously, it's a thing. All right, that's good. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Want to jump in here and kind of share my heart with you, and then jump into really, I think, maybe a little bit of a testimony where God has brought us and where God is going to do what we believe the Lord will do with us and in us. But really, I think, as we look from Scripture, we have to really drill down into some things of really what is the motivating factor. I was a bus captain my freshman year. We came in, and Brother John pulled us in and pulled me and four other guys into the room at the same time. And when they told us about being a bus captain, they made it seem really symbolic, you know, like it was a big thing. And so Brother John pulled it in, and there were several other guys with us, and we all, you know, kind of said, yes, we'll do it, yes, we'll do it, yes, we'll do it, yes, we'll do it. And gave us the breakdown. This is what you got to do. This is the money you need to pay. This is your responsibilities and things like that. And it was good. It was fun. And so for 7 years, I was able to do that here in this ministry. And, man, it was fun. Just a good experience, a good time. Some of my workers are here today, some folks that worked with us. And, man, we appreciate you all for sure. Just a good thing for sure. Now, can I say to you, as we jump in here to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, starting at verse number 6, if you would read with me. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in your behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. As I look at this passage of Scripture, I think Paul is trying to break down for us, this is why we do the things that we do. If you kind of go back in your mind and you think of the time that God called you into ministry, God worked in your heart, whether it's at a youth conference somewhere, whether it's at a missions conference in your home church, or whether it's even here, some came to please their parents or to please their pastor. When they got here, things begin to move in your heart, and you feel like, no, maybe I am supposed to do that. Think back in the time when God called you into this thing. I never will forget, as a 10-year-old boy, God working in my heart. And it felt like my dad, just a Wednesday night Bible study, and it felt like I'm supposed to do that with my life. Just as a little boy, I began preaching when I was 11. God began to bless and use us and do some things there. I remember my first sermon when I was just a little kid. I remember the first person I led to the Lord. Just exciting things. I remember when I first came to Chicago, and I had never knocked on someone's door, went into their home, and led anyone to Christ. And I was on the north side of Chicago. It was at that time, on the north side, okay. I need to watch what I say. I'm going to filter my sermon. I was in Chicago somewhere, and I knocked on a door, and I went into this lady's house. And we sat down together. Her son had ridden the bus before. She was from Ghana. And the first lady that ever knocked on their door, sat down with them in their home, and showed her from the Scriptures how to be biblically saved. And she was trusting her works, trusting her prayers that she prayed to get to heaven, but did not know for sure in her heart, and was able to lead her to the Lord on my bus route there in Chicago. Never will forget the first big day, and just like Brother Douglas did for you a few minutes ago, Brother John had us, I just became a bus captain, second semester, and I'd been a bus captain probably 6 weeks, and Brother John, he said he had everybody stand, you know, and it was the last big day. I got made captain right before program, and he was calling everybody out, and he said, okay, everyone stood, and my bus route had six, seven people on it when I first started, and I got a couple workers to come with me, and we had like 30, 32 on a good day, you know, during the program. It was that last weekend. And Brother John was making everybody say things, and he said, okay, and he pointed at me, Caleb, what's your goal? And the guy before me said 50, and the guy before him said 50, and the guy before him said 50. You know what I said? I said 50, right? 50. I sat down, and all my workers looked at me like, are you serious? Like, I remember this girl's face, this girl named Amber. She's on my bus route, came over and helped me out, and she said that. She said, what are you talking about? I said, I wasn't about to say anything lower than that. Like, what are you talking about? So I was nervous, so we went to my route that day, and we began to knock on doors, and I remember, man, it was just in desperation. I talked to this one boy. You ever have that bad kid that has a lot of friends? Everyone has that kid that's, like, terrible but super influential. And so I went to that kid, and I said, I'll give you $20 if you bring five people to church. And they're always hustlers, so they're like, what if I bring three people to church? I said, you get nothing, you know? Five people are nothing. I'll give you $20 if you bring five people to church. So we prayed, and then we worked, and we tried so hard to get this thing going, you know, try to get this route going. Until Brother John had 50. We pulled out the next day, and we began to work, and man, kids just kept getting on the bus. It was exciting. And we pulled up to Devon right there where he lived. He actually lived on the other side of the street, which wasn't technically my route. So does that make it a missionary stop? I don't think so. So he came out of his house, and then his friend came out of his house. And then his friend came out of his house. And then I'm talking about just a stream of people came out of the house. One of my lady workers had been on the route for 5 years or so, was a City Baptist school, and that was working on the route with us. And she was going through it, and the bus was just packed at the end of it. And I thought, this has got to be 50. This has to be what we said. And at the end of it, she came up, and she was like just exhausted. She said, we had 69 today. And I was like, I don't know how that happened. I don't know what happened just then. It's exciting, though. That's really motivating as a bus captain. Man, we're going to get after it. Yeah, let's do this every time. Yeah. How many of you have ever been there? Guys, you made a goal. You said, we're going to have 50. We're going to have 75. And the next week you have 40. Ever done that? And then you go back to your dorm room, you start praying like, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Like, what is happening? Like, what in the world? What happens is the excitement of it all begins to dwindle a little bit if you don't have the right motivation. What happens is we get a good taste of a good day. And we had this good day. And what you do is you start to focus on the number. I want to have this next number. I want to have this next big day. And really what that's saying is I want people to pat me on the back a little more. We have 69, I want to have 70. And let me tell you something, can I just encourage you? You can have 70, but that'll never make you happy. You can say, man, we had 70, so now I want to have 80, but that's not going to make you happy either. We'll get to the message here in a second. I don't want to preach before I get to the sermon. This is all introduction. I got to my last big day I ever had, and as an undergrad, excuse me, as my senior year of high school, so my fourth year as a bus captain, and I thought, was having a terrible program. And so I thought, we'll have 70 maybe. So I had a bus and a half. I said, well, give me 75, maybe that'll work. So we was praying and asking the Lord to help us, and I decided if I'm going to have a good day, I'm going to have a couple things. So we promoted a bunch, and we did a lot of stuff there, and the Lord just kind of started blessing. So I went to a door, and I knocked on the door that morning, and there was a little Nepalese girl on the north side of Chicago, and she was supposed to come with me, one girl. Well, then the neighbor came out, and she started saying all kinds of crazy things about me. You don't know that man. You don't know what he's going to do. You don't know where he's going to take her. You've never been there. Saying all this crazy stuff. Like, we were like, you know, started making me feel like, you know, a little bit like a pedophile, you know, on a Sunday morning. And that's exactly what you want on a big day, right? Is everybody's neighbors to make you feel like you're, you know. So the mom went inside, back inside. And she's in there like 5 minutes, but I refuse to leave until I get a no. Like, I'm not going to leave until you tell me to my face no. So this mom goes back inside after a couple minutes. She comes out, and she nods at me, and she walks right by me. And then another man, grown adult Nepali man, walks by me. And then another adult Nepali walks by me. And what happened was, she said, you know what, that lady's right. So our whole family is going to go to church. Amen. I was like, thank you, crazy lady, across the hallway. Thank you for that. So then the Nepali, we get on the bus, and she was my first pickup, like number one, first pickup. And we got on the bus, and she's hateful, mean little girl. And so she got in there, and she said, you go here. And I was like, excuse me? She said, I have a friend, you go here. I said, whatever you want. Where do you want us to go? All right, let's go. So she took us to the next, to a house, and then a bunch of kids came down. We honked the horn, kids came out, That little girl brought 20 people to church that day. It was the craziest thing I had ever experienced. I was like, this is crazy. And so we finally that day broke 100. Never done it before. I was so happy. Like, man, this is awesome. Brother John, he's back there. He was there that day. This is a crazy day. Had 83 on the one bus, and I had half a bus, you know. It was just crazy. That's not safe. Don't do that. We dropped off some people, and this I want to testify here to you. We dropped off a lot of our people, and I was walking down the road there on my route. I was taking a kid and going to walk a couple kids, and they were going to take the bus around a couple blocks, drop off some kids, come back and pick me up. I never will forget walking down the street, and I've been wanting this goal for 4 years. I just want to break 100, man. Let's break 100. Heard him say, if you can break 100, you can make it in ministry, so I need to break 100. So I was thinking that. So then I finally broke 100. So I'm walking down the street, drop these kids off, and I'm walking down the street, and I realized how lonely I felt in that moment. Can I be a little bit transparent with you for a second? I'd worked so hard to get there. I paid so much money. I rented drivers. I worked so long to finally reach that goal that I wanted. And it just felt really empty. And I had to process that. Why does it feel that way? And I think a little bit it's because the goal was I want to have a number. I want to have a number. I like for people to know that that's what I did. And I think the pride of our own ministry life creeps into us, and I think God pushes back on that. And as I look at my life personally, I begin to think about, man, so many people that begin to kind of flit around, and people that were in ministry at the same time I was, bus captains and other ministry workers, that really, I felt like, man, they got so much potential and so much good could be done for God and for their life, but really they didn't do it out of the heart that should be the right motivator. So if the motivation can't be my pride, and the motivation can't be that so people clap for me and applaud for me, then what then is the motivator why we do what we do? Some of you workers, you get on the bus and they clap, brother, brother, so-and-so, right? Because clap for you. You know how many times that's happened to me in the last 6 years since I left college? A grand total of 0 times. Stand up to teach my young couples class. People with broken homes, broken marriages, people that need help. You know my wife doesn't do? Really, really, no. 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 The people that sit in that classroom, they got up early, they got their kids ready, they drug themselves to church because they believed that there was answers that we could give them. There might be something inside the lids of that book that could save their marriage or make their finances whole or do something for them personally. And man, it's not about me. Nobody has to clap for me or say my name. But man, if I could just give the truth of God to them and I could help them in a very real way, man, God, that's all I want. That's all I want. God, use me in that way. So as we look here, let's look at the first thing here. If we would jump into verse number 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Can I tell you this? First of all, that is not a salvation verse of Scripture. That is not whether you and I will be saved or not. That is not a positional, but a relational verse of Scripture. Whether we're accepted of Him. Whenever we walked into, just for time's sake, I'll tell you this. Went down recently to the Billy Sunday home, down just south of, just near Warsaw, Indiana. Billy Sunday kind of built his ministry on the idea of, you know, he's against liquor, for morality, for the home. Built his whole ministry on that thing. Went to his home, little bungalow down there in Warsaw. Went upstairs to where his kids would sleep, and they gave the testimonies of his children. Each child, every one of his sons at least, struggled with alcohol. Probably the man that did the most to inhibit, you know, push forward prohibition in America. All of his sons struggled with that. Multiple marriages. Did not follow the faith of their father. You can say there's many reasons for that. Really boils down to where he's at in his heart. Can I just say this to you? I thought about, pictured in my mind, Billy Sunday coming home for one of his campaigns. Billy Sunday preached to 100 million people face to face. 100 million people in their face. It's crazy. I imagine him coming home to those rooms and seeing his sons. And his sons coming to him and say, "Dad, it's not going to work. Son, which one is this one? It's our third. It's the third divorce." You wonder, is that a joyful time when you get together? Is that an exciting time? Someone caused a divorce. I'm just still hung up, still following the bottle. You think Billy Sunday enjoyed it, those trips home? I think those were exciting times when he got together with his family. He knowing that he was preaching what he was preaching and his sons and his family not living what he was saying. Whenever Paul said this, whether we labor that we may be accepted of him, that's not a positional thing, like whether or not I'll be saved or not. That's the idea of I've given my life to make sure that I make him happy. I want to please him. I want to please the Lord. And the purpose that drives me and the reason that I go into all the world is not so that anybody can say my name or to build anything for my name's sake. No, but it's all about Jesus has commanded us to take the gospel into the world. And I want to tell every creature that Jesus loves them because he's commanded me that love him and that know him to give the gospel. I want to please him. Made a decision when I was a young man. Anybody ever have a come to Jesus meeting with your family? Anybody ever do that before? You know what I mean when I say that? Obviously, there's not enough strong-willed people in this room because I was a strong-willed kid. And a come to Jesus meeting is when you get together and you know it's either you or them. Like your parents or you. And my mama was a strong-willed, like more, definitely more so than me. So I never will forget a come to Jesus meeting we had when I was probably 16. I had dated somebody I wasn't supposed to. I didn't tell the truth about it. And when they found out, that's when we came to Jesus. It's a bad moment. I never will forget. That night, we sat down. It was tough. It was a tough night. We walked away, still bucked a little bit. I'll do what you want me to do. I don't necessarily agree. I'll do what you want me to do. I never will forget. We had one bathroom in the house, and so I went to the restroom that night later. My mom's bedroom was just off to the side there, and I could hear her in there praying for me. But it wasn't like, "Lord, bless my preacher's son." It was, "God, protect my rebellious boy." And I heard her weep for me. And I heard her broken for me. Let me tell you something. I decided in that moment that I wasn't going to act like that anymore. Because I didn't want to break her heart. Some of you need to get it figured out. Some of you walk through the rhythms really good. And you look good. And you act good. And you seem really well. And the outside is very good on you. And yes, you come to chapel, and yes, you're quiet when he says to be quiet, and you clap when he says to clap, and you sing when he says to sing. But listen, there is something inside of you that you know there's something between you and your Savior. And yeah, you're going through the rhythms of it, and yes, you're doing what everybody expects you to do, but there's something that's so much better than being driven by duty, but drawn by the love of Jesus Christ. And can I encourage you today that whenever you and I yield our wills to him, and you say, Jesus, I don't want to do anything that's going to break your heart. I'm promising you this, the humility of a heart that's set in that way. Now, what does the scripture tell us? But he giveth grace to the humble. You know what that means? That means that he comes behind you and the works that you do for him, he pushes you right along. And so what would be me spinning my wheels, what would be me burning my tires and me trying to dig out of the mud hole and trying to make it happen on my own? No, it's not just me anymore. But no, there's a divine hand and there's a presence that comes behind me and breathes behind me, puts wind in myself. And it's not me burning the wheels, but it's the hand of God that's pushing us forward. Can I say the second thing here? Verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse number 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. What does he mean when he says that? The terror of the Lord. Knowing that you and I are going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of the things that he's given us. Now, how many of you know this? There's a parable in the scriptures about a man that was given his servant's talents, some five, some two, and some one. And with the talents that they were given, that is what they were responsible for. So he was given five, what did you do with the five? Some were given two, what did you do with two? Some were given one, what did you do with one? When I think about the training that we've received here, the sowing emphasis, the ministry emphasis, the lives that we're able to touch every weekend, the people that we're going to go out to this week and we're going to be able to stand in their homes and knock on their doors and their mom and dads don't know what to do with them. That's just the truth. Teenagers, there's going to be teenagers on your bus ride and kids on your bus ride that those parents have no idea the answers for those kids. They have marriage problems. They even ask you, what should I do about this? Never will forget, as a 21-year-old man, a lady asking me, what do I do about my marriage? Ma'am, I don't even have this dating thing down. Like, I have no idea what to tell you about your marriage. But you understand that when we stand before Jesus, you're going to be accountable for the things that you've learned, for the opportunities that you've been given. You know what happens is we begin to get kind of wrapped up in ourselves and get wrapped up in our own agenda. Many of us say, man, you know what? I'm going to come to Bible college for this length of time, but really I have other plans afterward. Or you say, man, you know, I feel like God did call me at one point, but now I feel like I'm going to do, maybe God's leading me just to be like a layman or a business person. And listen, whatever you do with your life, that's between you and your God. Whatever you do with your life, that's between you and your God. But let me encourage you this. You're going to stand before God, and you're going to have to give an account for whenever God called you into ministry and with the word of testimony that he's given to you. Now, there's a lot of people that didn't sit where you sit, and they won't be as accountable for the things that they've done. Meaning, you know the gospel, and you know how to give it. Let me share this with you. Some people even say, I don't know if I'm called. I don't know. I just came. They begin to doubt their call. William Booth said this. William Booth, very powerful, founder of the Salvation Army, a good man. The Queen Victoria asked him why he was so effective in regards to his ministry. And he said, some men have passion for money, and some people have passion for things, but I have a passion for people. And in regards to the thing of being called to ministry, listen to what William Booth said this. Someone had said, yeah, I'm not called to ministry. And he said, not called? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burden, agonized heart of humanity, and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's houses. Bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come here. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you profess to obey, and tell him whether you'll join the heart and soul and body and circumstance in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Put your ear to the scriptures and see what they say. Look into the scriptures in Luke 16 where the scripture tells us that the rich man never pled to come out of hell but pled that his brothers wouldn't come there. Go tell my brothers. And then look in the face of Jesus, whose mercy you profess to obey, and tell him why you won't surrender your all to him. Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. For time's sake, we'll kind of skip over some things, but understand this. I want to please the Lord. Number two, I'm going to stand before him someday. Not to judge whether I'm going to be saved or whether I'm not, but I'm going to stand before him. And the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, and some are going to come to Jesus, and it's going to be exciting. We finally get to see Jesus. And when we finally do, some will have gold and silver and precious stones. And I'll get to bring that to Jesus. I would say, Jesus, this is my whole life. And I didn't know what else to do, but I gave everything I had for you. And we'll be able to cast that at the feet of Jesus. Scripture tells us that some would have wood and hay and stubble. And we build our lives on things that don't matter. And things that aren't important. Things that don't make a difference. Number one, I want to please him. Number two, I fear I'm going to stand before him to give an account of the things that I've done. Number three, we'll come to a close with this. Look at verse, if you would, verse number, the one after 13. Amen. Look what the scripture tells us. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Can I tell you a story real quickly? I'm going to be done. I think the number one factor that will keep you in ministry long term. And I ask these questions. I ask, what do I got to do to be 20 years from now? What do I got to do to stay in ministry? What do I got to be? Inevitably, it's, man, have a clean heart and be in love with Jesus. When I was, I moved to Alabama, and I don't know, you've probably not met a person cheaper than me, just to be completely honest with you. It just is what it is. I was kind of raised that way. I was just a cheap guy. We like to have people over to our home. We bought a house. We like to have people over to our home. We like to do discipleship. We like to counsel marriages. And ministry has been a good thing. I needed a big table to do that. I wanted to have a nice table to do that with. So people are going to come in our home. I at least wanted to bless them when they got there. So we searched and searched and searched. And man, just the cheekbone in me, man, was just, I don't want to pay it, man. I want to get a big, nice table, you know, but I wanted to get it for free, you know. So finally one day we went to some business going out of business. I think it was a Kmart. It was going out of business. And I'm talking about they were selling everything. Like, you could buy anything in there. You buy it. The shelves off the walls, the mannequins, they're all for sale. So then they had this amazing table that was marked off like 60%. And I was like, what? This is the table. Like, this is the discipleship table right here, Megan. Lives will be changed around these seats. It's going to be amazing. I said, how much is that thing? It's like 60% off. She was like, it's going to be $459. And I said, it's not the table. It's not it. It's not the one. And she said, Caleb, we've been to every store in Mobile. That is the best deal that we have seen. We've got to buy this table. And I said, I don't know. I don't know about that. I don't know about that. So through a little bit of turmoil, I said, let's do it. Let's buy it. Brought it in. Brought it to our house, set it up. Evan helped me set it up, actually. Set it all up. And here's the thing. When I purchase that table, if I'm going to spend that kind of money on it, we're going to take care of that thing. So, like, my wife would be like, hey, well, let's eat at the table. Let's bring everybody over and eat at the table. I said, or we could eat outside on the, you know, that's fine. I have my son Judah, and we want to bring him up to the table. Can we let Judah be over there? He gets his hands on it and just makes it all mucky. Can we just, I mean, I love him. That's a good boy. I love the boy. I'm real uptight about the table, you know. I'm real uptight. I love my son. Uptight about the table. I felt this apprehension in my spirit. I didn't want to do that, you know. When I was in college here, I was interning. I went through those difficult meetings with Brother Douglas in regards to marrying his daughter. Things actually went really well. And just a genuine friend to me, been good to me. So I told him, we worked it out, and I'm going to ask Megan to marry me. He said, okay, let's get a plan together for that. So I went to buy the ring. Anybody here engaged? Anybody here engaged? Okay, all right, yeah. Yeah, so you're fresh, aren't you? You look so happy. Yeah. You look so happy. She was like, yeah, this is me. I'm engaged. You can always tell. I went to the jeweler. I went to Chicago, and I went to a jeweler in Chicago. And I paid the most money for that ring than I paid for anything, any one thing in my career up to that point. Really, minus my house, it was a lot of money. You know what I felt? I didn't feel a thing. Not a thing. This lady brings this bag. She pours out this bag of diamonds. A little bit intimidating. Which one do you want? I got to pick it out. I got to put it all together. She said, it'll be this much. It'll praise for this much. She took my debit card and swiped it. And it declined it. However, it was because it was in another state, and so they had to call, I had to call Chase, and like, okay, everything's fine. So she swept it again, and then it went through that time. Praises. You know what I felt? I had all this apprehension behind a table, $400 table. And when I bought that ring for my wife, I felt nothing. I felt joy that I got to do that for her. Because she's going to show that to people. And that's going to be a signature to her and to the rest of the world that I love her. And that's my commitment to you. That I care something about you. What's the purpose? What's the point? When you love someone, you give to them. And it doesn't take you, it doesn't break you, it doesn't ruin you. But when you love them, you give to them, and you're more than happy to do it. I'm so happy to do it. I want to. So let me just encourage you, when you're in love with Jesus, you're not in love with the numbers. You're not in love with the pride of it. You're not in love with ministry, but you're in love with the person that's called you to ministry. Because you don't know what your ministry will take you. You don't know whether you'll be given much or little, whether you're a 5 talent or a 1 talent. You don't know what it'll be. But one consistent thing in your life is that you can be overwhelmed, completely over the top, in love with the person that's called you to this thing. And that thing keeps you. And that's what will hold you through it. Our own earthly ambitions, it won't keep you. Your own character, your own drive, not in spiritual things. Having a few things, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is the motivator for why we do what we do. Let me encourage you. Go this weekend. Man, knock a bunch of doors. Talk to everybody. Get as many people as you can signed up and give those people the gospel. But do it out of a heart and says, Jesus, I want to please you. I want to offer you my sacrifice. And God, I want to show you I love you with all of my heart. That's why we're doing what we're doing. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for you.